Keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4. That's the book that we're busy with in terms of going through the question of who am I and what am I called to do. That's the question that we're trying to answer, looking at the Bible and what the Bible has to say and what God has to say rather than what we have to say. So, as a Christian, I am called to live as a child of the light. All right? So I'm just doing part two of what I've done 2 weeks ago. So as a Christian, I am called to live as a child of the light. Now we said that as the one people of God, we are not only called to cultivate unity, we are called to cultivate purity. Okay? So we're called to live as children of the light. We said that purity is indispensable to unity. The one cannot do without the other. So we looked at the non-Christian life and the Christian life. And we did a comparison. And so what the text is doing for us now, not me, but the text, is simply expanding on how that impacts on us on a day-to-day basis, how that impacts on us practically. So what we are exposed to here is the nuts and bolts of Christian behavior and conduct. And so Paul gives us six examples of how to behave on a day-to-day basis. And he tells us by naming them. He says, first of all, you've got to tell the truth. You've got to control your anger. You've got to be honest at work. You've got to be kind in your speech. You've got to be a person that is able to forgive, because we receive forgiveness. And you've got to be a person that loves and loves unconditionally. And lastly, you've got to be a person that has self-control. So all of this concerns our human relationships. All right? And so I'm going to be dealing with that one at a time. There's so much to be said. It would be a disservice to me in my studying of it and to you in explaining it to you that if we rush through it. So I'm going to take it step by step. So follow me as we go. 2 weeks ago, my neighbors celebrated a wedding in their home, and so did we as a church. It was a joy to celebrate weddings. It's always a great joy to be in weddings. Now, more specifically, my girls and I witnessed the groom, who lives next door to me, leaving his home, and his front gate actually is directly opposite the entrance to my front door. So we had a full view of what goes on. And so Hester made the way to this crowd, this retinue that made the way to the entrance of the driveway. We kind of stood there and watched. And so a prayer was conducted at the entrance to the driveway. And obviously, they were calling on their gods to bless the groom and the marriage. A week later, all right. The celebration. I mean, I couldn't sleep that Saturday night because of the music that was just so loud and so exciting, and everybody was doing the bhangra next door, and I was trying to get some sleep. I was doing the bhangra in the bed, you know, kind of tossing and turning, you know, that kind of thing. That was going on next door, you know. Because of the excitement that was happening in that home. And then, A week later, this time it was between 1 a.m. and 3 a.m. in the morning. This is a week later, and the bride is at home, all right? And it was a different kind of atmosphere. And I got up to a whole lot of noise. I had to endure a war of words from 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. And it was as unsavory as it can get. Now, friends, how does one reconcile happiness in the family with hate speech, violence, vulgarity, anger, and animosity with one's own flesh and blood? How do you reconcile that? How can those whom I ought to love and protect become my worst enemy that I want to destroy? Now, we can justify this by saying that they have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. We can justify it by saying, well, they are Gentiles in their unconverted state. They are darkened in their understanding. We can justify that. We can say that, well, they are futile in their thinking and they are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. If you look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 4, that is what the Bible tells us. So I tell you this, and I insist on it, says the Apostle Paul, in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So we can justify that by saying, well, these people probably don't know better. So it's easy to point a finger at others, isn't it? And perhaps justifiably so. The difficulty comes in when we are enlightened. The difficulty comes in when we know the truth. When we understand the gospel. When we are taught in the truth that is in Jesus. And then suddenly to behave in a similar way or a similar manner. And so if you look at verse 21, it says there, surely you heard of him and were taught in him. Who's him? It's Christ. You were taught in Christ in accordance with the truth. Underline the word truth that is in Jesus. So we can see here, if we know the truth, if we have experienced the truth, we understand the truth, how then should we live? Well, Paul tells us how we should live. And he lists six important examples that I've already spoken to you of earlier on. It is not enough, friends, to give up lying or stealing and becoming angry. We are called to speak the truth. We are called to work hard and be kind to people. And so belief and behavior, creed and conduct, doctrine and ethics must dovetail into one another. It's easy to fall into the trap of verse 17, isn't so? And what does verse 17 says? Well, verse 17 speaks about, you know, living as the Gentiles do. So let us examine the first example of a pure life. What is it that Christians are called to put off? And what is it that Christians are called to put on? In verse 22 and verse 24. What is the old self and what is the new self? Well, verse 25 helps us to identify the six corruptions in the old self. And the first is, don't tell lies. Speak the truth. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Don't tell lies. Speak the truth. You know, when Oscar Pistorius was in court for the murder of his girlfriend, Reeva Steenkamp, the South African audience was asking the question, was Oscar telling the truth about what happened on that fateful Valentine's night that captured the attention of the world? Was he telling the truth? Was his defense team covering up every loophole to secure the man's innocence? Was he genuine in his remorse when he cried, when he was crying in court with tears? Was he genuine? No one will ever know the truth except Oscar himself and the Lord God who witnessed the event. So what is the great lie and what is the supreme falsehood that Christians are warned against? Well, idolatry and falsehood of paganism. They are symptoms of a futile and a darkened mind. Verse 17 and 18 speaks about that. And so throughout the Bible we see a war that is between the living true God and false gods. You look at it. It starts from the beginning of Genesis and ends in Revelation with the false God being dealt with. Okay? And who's the true God? The God who spoke to Adam and Eve. Who's the false God? The false God is the one that came in the form of a serpent and said, did God really say? He comes and put doubts in terms of what God says to you. So I'm telling you from the pulpit, and I'm telling you as your pastor, that truth is what matters in the end. Because we serve a God of truth. And lies is from the pit of hell, because the Bible calls Satan as the father of lies. You see that? See, God is the father of truth. Satan is the father of lies. So in Romans 1:25, Paul says the godless and the wicked exchange the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Exchanging truth for a lie continues to this very day. Lying is a serious and severe problem with us. We violate the truth in our speech. We violate truth in our actions and in our relationships. We lie to each other. We lie to God. We lie to ourselves. Where did this problem of lying originate? Well, the first recorded lie is in the Garden of Eden, uttered by the serpent. And he says in Genesis 3:4, you will not certainly die. You will not surely die, says the serpent. And God's instruction to man is, disobey my instruction, and what? You will die. The devil comes and says, you will not die. Isn't that amazing? God says, you will die if you disobey me. Satan comes and says, you will not die. Who's telling the truth? If God is the father of truth, then he must be telling the truth. And if Satan is the father of lies, then he must be a liar. And so the devil is a liar. It is the nature of Satan to lie. And Jesus knew that as well. Listen to what Jesus said to the Jewish religious leaders in John 8. And verse 44, you'll pick it up on your screen. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Can you see that? He is a liar and a father of lies. Friends, the conflict between God and Satan is focused on the issue of truth. And God is the fountainhead of truth. Satan is the father of lies. And here's a sobering thought. And Tess read it for us in Revelations just now. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's probably the wrong reference on the screen, but all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Perhaps I've got the reference wrong, Ali. And if I am an habitual liar, then I am in danger of slipping into hell. And this is very, very serious, my friends. Liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there are four ways in which we can lie. Four ways. And the first is we lie to others. Isn't that common? So often the world looks at lying and I don't know about you. They say there's white lies and black lies. Is there such a thing? A lie is a lie. So where are you, white and black? That's one way of justifying lies. But I want to deal with that a little bit later. Why do people lie to each other or to other people? Well, there is a fear that the truth will injure our self-esteem. You see, one's pride is at stake. And when your pride is at stake, you don't want to expose it. And so we want to conceal the truth. Now, I remember I was a class in 78, that's going way back now, 1978. We as an entire class cheated on an exam paper. And the teacher left the class, and I don't know whether he did it deliberately. He left the class and we copied every question. The exam paper was on the table. We posted guards on four corners of the classroom. Guys were heading in the window this way by the door. And everybody, and one guy was at the question paper, the other guy was writing the thing down. One was reading, one was writing. So we got every question down. You know what happened? We got away with it. We never got caught. The average marks for the subject for that particular subject was 90%. Everybody got 90% or more. Some clocked it. And we were proud of it. And I repeated this to my friends. I was proud of it. I mean, today I'm ashamed just telling you of this incident. Really. And I had to repent. You know, sometimes you get flashbacks. And you think about certain things. And I said, Lord, that was wrong. Please forgive me. It was really, really wrong. It was not right. Now, how often did you lie to escape punishment? In whatever form. A traffic officer pulls you out. Or whatever else fear grips you. What do you want to do? Tell the truth or tell the lie? Or tell a lie? See, lying to others must be put off. And we not only lie to others, but friends, we lie about others. There's a difference. There's a difference between lying to others and lying about others. There's one thing to basically go and tell a lie to somebody else. It's another thing to tell a lie about someone. And we call this slander or gossip. Well, the Bible calls it. So, to tell lies about other people is to cause them great injury. The devil is the master of slander. God is so concerned about slander that he included it in his Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. It is the ninth commandment in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments. Friends, no one enjoys the pain of false accusation. Jesus was a victim of slander and gossip throughout his public ministry. Did you know that? He was subjected to verbal abuse. He was accused of having a demon. The religious leaders accused him of being the prince of demons. He was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of a sinner, being a sinner, because he mixed with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was a victim of slander and gossip. And he was subjected to verbal abuse. Friends, during his crucifixion, two thieves hung on either side of Jesus. Right? And one of them said, there was a debate going on between the two thieves. Imagine, hanging, both of them are been crucified for a crime that they committed. They're hanging between Jesus and they were debating about Jesus while hanging on the cross. And one of them said, "You are the Christ. Save yourself and save us." Now Jesus is the Christ. It's not whether, there's no if about whether he is the Christ or not. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Son of God. And the mocking of the thief was an attempt to slander Jesus. While the man was dying, he slandered Jesus. Do you know, one of the great scholars, Islamic scholars, Ahmad Didat, when he was dying, he was visited by two Christians, missionaries. And they gave him an opportunity to repent. While he was in his bed, he had a stroke, he couldn't speak. For many years he lied there. He could only communicate with his eyes. And if he blinked his eyes once, it meant yes. If he blinked his eyes twice, it meant no. And so they asked him the question, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?" He blinked twice. No. Even on his deathbed, people will reject the Son of God. Friends, we can lie to others. We can lie about others. Life is difficult as it is without having to operate with a bad reputation. Having said that, we must be careful that we do not open ourselves to be slandered. And perhaps justifiably so by non-Christians. See, lying to others, lying about others is wrong. But what about lying to ourselves? Now, is it possible to lie to yourself? Is that possible? It is. The most difficult is telling the truth about ourselves to ourselves. There's a denial that takes place right within the depths of our soul. We don't want to admit that we are wrong. There's a lie that is there. And we want to say, I'm right. Okay? So that's the most difficult. One glimpse of God's holiness. I had Isaiah cursing in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. He cursed himself. I mean, Isaiah looked at God's holiness. When he looked at God's holiness, he saw his sinfulness. And what did he say? Woe to me! Cursed be me! I am doomed! Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips. And he not only said he is a man of unclean lips, he said, I live among a people of unclean lips. See, where we are quick to judge others, we are equally quick to excuse ourselves. Isn't that true? We are masters of the art of rationalization. Think of David, a man after God's own heart. He used every trick in the book to mask his fault from himself. And Nathan risked his life, Nathan the prophet. He risked his life to tell the king the truth about the king. And he used a story. The story of a poor man's lamb taken by the rich man to provide a meal for his guest. And David was so angry that he was ready to kill the man. When he heard that the rich man, instead of going to his own flock and taking from there and to feed his guests, he stole the poor man's lamb. And that was the only lamb that he had. And David was so angry. And Nathan pointed out to the king and said, when David asked the question, who is this man? He deserves to die. And Nathan the prophet said, you are that man. See, the king's pride was at stake. Yet the king, in condemning the rich man's action, condemned himself. David was shattered. His repentance was as severe as his crime. And out of that stricken conscience, he penned Psalm 51. Friends, David is every man and woman seated in this room. And indeed, everywhere else. We all have the tendency towards self-deceit. We cover up our lies. We lie to others. We lie about others. We lie to ourselves. But the worst lie of all is when we lie to God. Our lie is compounded when we lie to God. Isn't it foolish to think that we can deceive God? Now, every secret thought is known by God. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. They made a pledge and failed to keep that pledge. And the judgment of God was swift, very swift and decisive. It is a known fact that in the modern church, many people who make a pledge to honor God do not honor the pledge nor God. The church still has the spirit of Ananias in lying to God. It is not only in pledging one's money that I'm talking about. No, it is in pledging one's time. It is in pledging one's gift. And you talk about the excuses that people make. Talk about the failure to comply with their promise. Why is it so difficult for Christians to be honest to themselves and to God? Where are those days when the promise I make is the promise I keep? Where are those days? Well, it's in the scriptures. And we as Christians ought to keep the truth, live by the truth, fear the truth. Truth is sacred because God is truth. And Jesus not only claims to be the way and the life, but he claims to be the truth. So if you're a Christian and you have the spirit of truth in you, as Christians we must do away with our fallen tendency to lie. And God will have nothing to do with falsehood. We are called to tell the truth, do the truth, and live the truth. And in so doing, please God, the God of the truth. Now you may say, Pastor, and I'm almost done here, what about Rahab? Didn't she lie to others and yet she is regarded as one of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11? And we read of her lies in Joshua chapter 2. But yet God blessed Rahab, not because of her lies, but in spite of her lies. Now what do I mean by that? You and I have a moral responsibility, friends, to protect people from evil and dangerous people. In ethics, it is called the lesser of two evils. We are not required to tell robbers where we have hidden our valuables. Soldiers are not required to tell the enemy where their comrades are positioned. Truth must be told to those who are due it. We do not please God when we tell the truth to people who do not deserve the truth. The wise men in the Bible were warned not to go to Herod when they discovered the place where baby Jesus was born. And Herod did not deserve the truth because his intention was evil. See? Having said that, the followers of Jesus need to be known in their community as honest, reliable people whose word can be trusted. Why? Because of verse 25. And what does verse 25 says? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Not only because the other person is our neighbor that we are commanded in scripture to love our neighbor, but also because in the church, our relationship is even more closer. We are members of one body. And God brings us back to the unity of the church, and we find our oneness in Jesus Christ. And therefore, to stab a member is to stab Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. John Stott says, falsehood undermines fellowship, while truth strengthens the fellowship. And so, if you leave here this morning, what will you leave with? Well, there are three implications for us as Christians. As Christians, we are encouraged to pursue both unity and purity. And the first example of such purity within unity is, don't lie, tell the truth. Secondly, think about how we lie to others. How we lie about others. How we lie to ourselves and how we lie to God. Be genuine. Friends, be yourself. Don't put on. Be genuine. Why is there a need to put on? The only things we are called to put on is truth. And lastly, as Christians, we will face two evils. We must decide to choose the lesser of two evils when placed in difficult situations of life and death. May God help us as we live by the truth to please the Prince of Truth, and that is Jesus. Let us pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Lord, we have been reminded yet again that one way in which our thinking becomes futile and darkened is when we give in to the flesh in the area of lies. Father, you have called us to honor you by embracing the truth and speaking the truth. Oh God, Heavenly Father, the Spirit of truth, will you forgive those who are bound by the habitual sin of lying? We pray for deliverance. We pray for victory. We pray for conversations that speak of the glory of God. Will you bring conviction and repentance as we commit our lives to you? Remove falsehood and lies far away from us that we may perfectly honor the holy name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.